Daniel chapter number 9. We had looked at some things here the last few weeks, off and on here about Daniel's 70 weeks. And I'm going to read down through here a little ways, starting in verse number 1. We'll look at some different things in Daniel 9. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. Wherefore, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings and to our princes and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing us upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the God of the Lord of our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and hast gotten thee renown. As at this day we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for our iniquities, and for the iniquities, of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for thy Lord's sake, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not. For thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and for thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in a vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I come to shew thee that thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter, and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abomination he shall make it desolate even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured out, shall be poured upon the desolate. So as we look down through here, we see that Daniel had got a hold of God and God had given him this great vision. And I want to look for just a few minutes tonight about the importance of our role in getting light and understanding from God. I know it's truth and light and it comes from God, but if you'll study the prayers of these Old Testament saints, you'll study Daniel and you'll study Nehemiah. We won't get into Nehemiah tonight, but you can study that on your own. Nehemiah 1, 2, 3, Nehemiah 1 through 6, if you would. You can go through there and see how God answered that prayer and how they were successful in obtaining what God had set them forth to obtain. But Daniel, we will look at a little bit tonight. And the first thing I want to do is see his prayer. In verse number 4, it says, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land." So the first thing I want to see about this prayer is it was an honest prayer. He come to him and he said, "We have sinned." If you'll check out Nehemiah's prayer sometime in Nehemiah 1 and 2, you'll see in Nehemiah 1 he goes and he prays and he says, "Forgive us." He says, "We have sinned against thee." He didn't just lay it all at Israel's feet. He took personal responsibility. So his prayer was an honest prayer. In verses 7 and 8 it says, "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, though all the countries whither thou hast through all the countries where thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our king, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee." Then if you jump down to verses 10 and 11, he says, again, he goes through here and says, "Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." So it was an honest prayer, and it was a humble prayer. He says, "Lord, it's confusion of face. We are confused. We have confusion of face, and the reason we have that is because we have not obeyed thy law." There was a humility about his prayer. There was an honesty about it. He said, "We have sinned." There was a humility about it, admitting that he didn't have any control of anything. He didn't have any understanding unless it come from God. A lot of times saved folks will go, they get the idea that we've got it all together, and sometimes we'll get going along and God will be blessing and things will be going pretty good, and we'll almost break our arm patting ourselves on the back if we're not careful. But Daniel got to the point here and he realized that they had sinned, and he goes to God honestly and confesses his sin. He goes to God humbly and admits that if there's anything going to happen that's good, it's going to come from God. And in back in verse 9, he says, "To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness though we have rebelled against him. He still, even though they had been judged, they hadn't been judged as harshly as they could have been. Or possibly, you know, God would have been right if he'd judged them a lot harder. I'm not saying God was wrong by not. He was just showing mercy and forgiveness. And then we look down at verse 16. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for our iniquities, for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. He was honest, he was humble, and he honored God in his prayer. The humility made him honestly admit everything he had done and everything the people had done, and to be honest about his own sin, his people's sin, the humility that come through that thing, and then the honor that he gave God. Mercies and forgiveness belong to God. They do. He'll have mercy on who he'll have mercy. It's up to him. And he's been merciful to us. And his mercies and forgiveness, we can see it every day. We still live in the land of the free. Amen. By the mercy of God, because honestly, God would have been right 100 years ago just to zap this place. But his mercy and forgiveness, just because he doesn't do it, doesn't mean that he wouldn't have been right and just to do it. Justice will be met out, but because of his forgiveness and mercy, we're still here in a free land, and we're headed to heaven, amen? No matter what happens in this crazy world, we're headed to heaven. But this prayer of Daniel was an honest prayer. It was a humble prayer. It was a God-honoring prayer. Look at his plea in 17 through 20. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Isn't that something? O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God. For thy city and thy people are called by thy name. Now this is really similar to what Moses said when God was going to wipe out Israel in the Old Testament earlier. For his name's sake, he decided to not wipe out Israel. He said, O Lord, you know, they're going to know you brought them out just to destroy them. And these people are called by your name. Your name's already connected to them. And, you know, honestly, we can get cocky and we can get arrogant. And, you know, the modus operandi or whatever the MO for the Christianity in 2020 is sin like the devil and then ask God to forgive you and then do it over and over and over again because we're not being punished right now. It's all mercy and grace and forgiveness, and God's a God of love, and he just puts up with everything. And the truth is, the only reason any of us are still breathing his air is because of his name, for his name's sake. He would have been absolutely right any time from the church age up to this point to just send lightning bolts down here and smoke all the churchgoers and call them home. They're saved, they're sealed, he promised them that, he gave them that. But for his name's sake, he left us here. For his name's sake, he leaves us here. For his name's sake, he is merciful to us. We could go, oh, Lord, you know, you're so merciful to us. You know, I'm so good, you know. And I know Hezekiah was a good man, and he got some extra years from God. But God also did that for his name's sake. How do I know? Because we read about it today, and we look at the mercy of God through what he had done for Hezekiah. I don't think Hezekiah had any inkling of exactly why God did what he did, but he knew that God showed him mercy. But looking from 2021 back, from the New Testament back, we can see that Hezekiah, God gave him 15 more years, and he did it to show his power. He could heal, to show his mercy and forgiveness, his grace, to show the character of God. Hezekiah didn't spend the last 15 years the way he probably thought he was going to when he asked for them. But God gave them to him, and God put it in this book for his name's sake. And Daniel understood that. Daniel understood when Moses had called out to God that he spared Israel for his name's sake. And Daniel's tapping into that same vein of God's forgiveness and saying, hey, look, for your name's sake, not for my sake, but for your sake, Lord. We come to you as just people in faces of confusion, but you are mercy. You are forgiveness. And here we are. We're called by your name. And I'm asking you to help us, to remember us, and to be merciful to us for your name's sake. I think about it, we would have a total different view of God if he wouldn't have put the Old Testament things like this in there. We don't just get our view from the New Testament, we get our view of God from the Old Testament too. Starting from the garden, when he could have just zapped Adam and Eve and started over. The fact that he'd been merciful, he was merciful to Cain. Amen. He was merciful to the children of Israel over and over and over again. And here Daniel is in captivity saying, I know we deserve this and more, but for your name's sake, would you help us out here? It's a good thing to remember when praying. All right, Lord, I belong to you. I'm a mess, and it's not your fault. It's mine. I had opportunities to do right, and you are right. But Lord, help me for your name's sake. I want to live a life that brings you honor and glory. You know, I think he takes some people home sometimes, probably way earlier than he would like to, because they're not going to live for his name's sake. What's the point? If you're not going to live for his name's sake, you might as well just take him home. He might as well just take us home. If we're not going to bring him honor and glory, what's the purpose? There's no purpose other than being in heaven. There's no purpose to be on this earth other than bringing him honor and glory. And if we get to the point that we forget that, and we get in a bind, and we're not calling out to him for his name's sake, he might just decide to not hear it and just let us go to our own destruction. But you know, honestly, not just getting right, but everything we do should be for his name's sake. And Daniel realized that. It's interesting to me that Gabriel comes to him and he says, where does he say that? Oh, yeah, verse 23, he says, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I come to shew thee. When he first started calling out to God, God was already sending Gabriel down there to talk to him before he even got through the prayer. You know why? Because he knew the prayer before Daniel did. He knew Daniel's heart. Look what he says. For thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Well, guess what? We're greatly beloved because we're his children. And he's got the answer to our prayer before we even finish the prayer, if we're praying for his name's sake. So we're going to pray and we're going to get God to answer prayers. It needs to be an honest prayer, a confessing prayer, amen? Unless you just come out of another prayer and got clean, you probably needed to pray to get clean again, amen? You let very, very many seconds go by between prayers, and I guarantee it, amen? But unless we're in a state of constant prayer and we get forgiven in the middle of that thing and we don't do anything but focus on him and the devil takes the day off and don't sit beside you and whisper while you're praying, you're probably going to need to get right again. So to be honest about it, to be humble, the humility part, that comes just from life. I mean, we know. Hey, nobody, I don't believe there's anybody here tonight that doesn't believe we ought to be smoking in hell right now. And if it weren't for God, it weren't for Jesus Christ, and he's been so merciful to us after salvation. So the honest prayer, the humble prayer, and the God-honoring prayer. You see, Daniel didn't jump right to, and I'm not saying Daniel had this planned out as a motive. This was just in his heart. But what Daniel did was he went along, he admitted his sin, he admitted his weakness, he admitted God's goodness, he brags on the Lord, and then he asks the Lord for his name's sake. He gives the Lord honor and due his name, regardless of what the prayer is going to be. Amen? And then he says, for your name's sake. He could just start it out and say, Lord, we're a mess. We're dirt. You're good. For your name's sake, would you save us? But he didn't. He made good use of that prayer and give honor and glory to God while he was there. It wasn't just about gimme, gimme, gimme. It was about a ministering to God and giving to him and then asking him to be merciful again. His plea was for God's name's sake to forgive the people. And then 24 through 27, we're not going to read all that again, but he goes through that 70 weeks, he gets that prophetic vision. This book is a book of prophecy. I remember when I was a newborn Christian, amen, I don't remember when I was newborn the other way. I do remember I do know it was 6:05 in the morning because I found my birth certificate. So I am born, had been born twice. I wasn't sure about the first one, I was sure about the second one. I was there, I remember it. The first one, I just told me about it. I just have to take their word for it. But where was I going with that? Anyway, the book of this prophecy. When I was a newborn Christian, I remember listening to different preachers from different parts of the country, different parts of the world even sometimes. And I remember thinking, man, God's really given them some stuff. So I read that and I never got any of that. And that's the way it should be when preaching's happening. You should be going, man, I went through Daniel 75 times and I never got that. I got that and I got that, but I never got that. Well, see, what I didn't realize and what Daniel had tapped into, and we're going to look at something in Luke in just a minute, is that God opened his eyes because he was seeking truth. God blessed him because of that prayer, that honest, humble, God-honoring prayer and that plea, and God gave him a prophetic vision. Look at Luke 24, if you would. In Luke 24, oh, boys, as much as I'm struggling reading tonight, I'm going to try this anyway. Let's see what happens. 15. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. This is after the resurrection. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? So he knew what was going on, but he's getting them to start thinking. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were earlier at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? They heard him. They constrained him. They got a hold of him. They weren't going to let him go. I've heard Brother Jerry Gard say this to people, and it might sound like a simple thing to say, but he says, hold on to Jesus. Grab on to Jesus and hold on to him and don't let go. That's what they did. They got a hold of Jesus. He was going to keep on going. He made like he was going to keep on going. They constrained him. They were not going to let him get away. That's what you have to have. You have to have a heart to not let him get away. He's going to keep walking in the right direction. And if you stop or go the wrong direction, he's going to get away. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about our walk with him. But they constrained him. They heard him. They sat down with him. They allowed him to feed them. There's the humility. See, that's something we've got to be careful about, because we will focus so much on what we know when we're reading the Bible, if we're not careful, that we'll forget that God's got so much more than what we could ever handle. They were wanting something new from him. They were wanting him to help them grow. He breaks that bread. This is the bread of life. This is what we've been given. This is our manna from heaven, this Word of God. You remember back at the feeding of the 5,000, he took the five loaves and the two fishes, they sat down, he blessed it and broke it and fed their flesh. Now he's doing the same thing, but he's feeding them spiritually. If they wouldn't have hurt him, if they wouldn't have held on to him, if they wouldn't have sat down to sup with him, they'd have never got that food. They allowed him in their humility to teach them. We don't really know anything. I was talking to a guy, a pastor over in Pennsylvania earlier, and he was telling me, you know, he doesn't believe some of the stuff we believe. And I said, well, tell me why. I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to learn. I'm willing to be wrong. You convince me from that book that I'm wrong. And before it was over with, all he could say was, well, we don't have an answer to everything. I said, no, we don't have an answer to everything, but I'm not moving from that point unless you show me from the Bible. And he brought some good things to my attention and some things that I'm going to have to pray about. Not to change doctrine, just things I never thought about. You know what I mean? But the truth is, we have been taught so much by man that we just assume when we read this Bible, that's what we're going to get. And the truth is, you ought to be checking out what the man's teaching you, and you ought to be asking God to give you more. You're not going to grow like God wants you to grow if you're just counting on me to feed you. Jesus Christ is going to have to feed you. Amen. I'm just the guy that shows up a couple times a week at the food cart. Amen. I'm the food truck guy. Amen. I bring you the tacos, the enchiladas, and the hot dogs and stuff, and you know Jesus brings the steak. So that's the thing. They allowed him to feed them. You know what he did? He opened their eyes. If you approach this book every time, honestly, humbly, to honor God, and you listen to him, and you'll really sit down at his feet and allow him to feed you, asking him for something, he'll feed you, and he'll give you something. He'll open your eyes to something. He probably does it anyway. He probably already does that, but he'd do it a lot more if we had the right attitude about this book, if we had the right attitude about our prayer life. So Daniel, and that prayer, God gave Daniel a vision, four verses there in the middle of, he gave Daniel a lot, but those four verses there are the hitch pin, the key to the biggest part of rightly dividing this Bible, which is what we've been talking about the last few weeks. And like I said before, I know this, it's not, I'm not saying no strange new doctrine or anything like that, but the church age is for the Jew. It really is. He's using the church age to make them jealous. If he was done with the Jew, he would never turn to the Gentile. It's foolishness to say he's done with the Jews. Why would he, what kind of a righteous God would use another people to make them jealous and then send them to hell? So he could say, I told you so? He told them so all the way through the Old Testament. Praise God for Israel. Praise God for the Jew, because if it wasn't for the Jew, we wouldn't be going to heaven. I'll tell you, I said it before, I said it again. God struck me right between the eyes and right in the heart with this one time. And I'll tell you, I think about it all the time, and I mention it here all the time. God did not look down at here and see these people that he just absolutely could not resist. He was good to us because of the wickedness of Israel. Amen. He told Israel that in the Old Testament. He said, I'm not saving you because of you. I'm saving you because of the wickedness of your enemy. Amen. I'm not doing it because of your goodness. I'm doing it because they're bad. Even partially out of God's will, was partially out, you're out. Even when Israel wasn't 100% in God's will, he still gave them victories. Why? Because the enemy was more wicked than they were, and he was going to judge the enemy. And then in his mercy and forgiveness, his love and his grace, he doesn't destroy Israel, but he puts them in bondage to get them to turn back. And over and over and over again, he's doing this, and he's saying, that doesn't seem to be working. How about this? I'm just going to leave you on your own for a while, and I'm going to turn to another, and I'm going to give them those things that we talked about last week. I'm going to give them some promises that I promised you, and you can just do without for a while. But his promises are still promises. They're still going to get what he promised them. He just gave us a spiritual version of a lot of it. Amen? He regenerated us. He gave us a spirit in us, and he gave us a kingdom. He's going to do the same thing for them. Ezekiel 36, 37, read through there. Isaiah, you're going to find it all over the Old Testament. He's going to do the same thing for them. If God's through with Israel, we got the wrong book. Because this book don't say that anywhere. Anywhere. But he's not through with you either, or me. And you know, believe me, this pastor thing, I always think, you know, I hope they don't think that I'm preaching down to them because we're all in the same boat. But look, if you're not getting some humility from the Word of God, the preaching of God, you're not going to get anything from God. Ain't nobody's going to go to God and beat on their chest and tell him what they want. Kenneth Copeland might get it from his God, but he's not getting it from the God of his Bible. Amen. And if that guy's saved, he's still hollering at the wrong God. Because our God he's not our butler. He's not our genie. We belong to him. We're bought with a price. We didn't buy him. He bought us. That being said, he is our God. And he does want to use us, and he wants to bless us, and he wants our hearts to burn within us when he talks with us, by the way, and while he opens to us the Scripture. There's nothing like reading the Bible, period. This book is like no other book, but there's really nothing like reading it in his will for his glory. It's real easy to read this so you can show somebody something new, but to read it to become new, to glorify him better, that's where it's at. That's where it's at.